Why don't we pray and ask for God's help before we consider his word. We thank you so much, Father, for your word that is never changing in an ever-changing world. We thank you that it speaks to all aspects of our life, and we just ask now for the help of your spirit. Please help us to understand your word and help us to apply it. And we thank you that we can trust that you will do this. And I pray, Father, that things of myself will fall away and your truth will ring clear and dive deeply into people's hearts. And we thank you for your wonderful truth. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. I do feel a bit intimidated. I was speaking with Phil before about preaching on marriage, being quite new to it myself and often doing the wrong thing. And so it is a little bit intimidating, but I'm glad it's in God's Word. As I was praying, I'm really thankful that God's Word speaks into our experiences that we have here on earth. Now, it's a topic in the church that does have a lot of hurt around it. There's a lot of confusion and misunderstanding about biblical marriage. And it can be especially true of this passage that we consider tonight. Now, I've grown up in a single-parent home with parents who were divorced. My parents were divorced due to domestic violence. And I've personally seen and heard the damage Christians can do when they misuse and misquote the Bible. I know when we read passages like we have tonight, depending on our situation or our past, it can be quite a touchy subject. But before we look at the passage, let's think about a couple of things. Remember the guy who wrote this, Peter. He himself was married. He's writing this as a pastor, not to condemn people and not to put a burden of shame upon them, but to encourage them to stand firm in their faith, in the midst of all kinds of suffering. Now, concerning marriage, whatever your experience, whatever decisions you made, or whatever are made for you or against you, let's continue to look to Christ. Look to the one who transformed the cross from a symbol of suffering to a symbol of hope. To a symbol of hope and forgiveness. If that is what God has done for us in Christ, imagine what he can do in you for his glory. Because our salvation isn't dependent on our marriage and our marriage history. It's dependent on Christ. And also think about all the advice that is offered to us from the world considering marriage. We've never had more information available to us. There are books, videos, podcasts, all giving us advice on healthy marriage. And yet, never in history has divorce been so prevalent. Never has there been so much heartbreak and hurt in families. And I say this because there is so much pushback from the world against biblical marriage. And despite some Christians have been compromising their values, compromising on biblical marriage, there's not one person in the world who's presented a better solution or a better option than what God's Word has for us as we consider tonight. Now, some of these verses can be hard to hear. They can also be hard to apply. And it's also hard to teach, especially in this modern society that we live in. But I praise the Lord that his Word speaks about marriage, that we have something that speaks to us. I praise the Lord it's always applicable to every marriage situation, that it's always relevant to anyone at any time in history, at any place in the world, in any circumstance that they face. Now, because this is for the marriage context, those who are single can switch off and think, okay, I can check out for the next hour, because that's how long I'll be going for. But if you're single and you're hoping to get married someday, you do the work now, reading and thinking through, preparing yourself for what a godly marriage looks like. It doesn't just happen and you just get married and you're like, sweet, got it sorted. It takes time, effort and prayer. And also remember, we are family as Christians. We are in God's household and we should be concerned about our brothers and sisters and their relationships. There's too much trash out there that contributes to and encourages divorce. Satan does not want godly marriages, and he doesn't want environments that encourage that. So as Christians, single or married, let's be for godly marriages. Let's also remind ourselves of the context this passage falls into. Continuing in our series in 1 Peter, we took a brief pause last week. Gave me more time to think about preaching tonight, to consider the meaning and importance of who Jesus is and what he's done for us in verses 22 to 24 of chapter 2. And these verses came within the context of Peter giving instruction on what it means to live as a Christian in the midst of all kinds of suffering. Now looking up to, if you want to cast your eyes to chapter 2, verses 11 to 12, we see that Christians are not to conform to their sinful desires, which wage war within them, and they're to live such good lives that the people around them will see their good deeds and glorify God when He visits us. And so the question is asked, what does this look like in society? How do Christians live like this in society? Well, we see submission to the governing authorities. What does it look like in the workplace? Submission to the managers and bosses. But this submission is done being conscious of God, who is the true authority in the world. Christians live in this way, being mindful of God's will for their life, God's authority and God's love for them in Christ. And so we got to the end of chapter 2, where the ultimate example of this submission is seen in Christ, who submitted himself to God and to God's will, even though it meant his death. But his death meant our life. His punishment meant our forgiveness. And so we as Christians are free to follow the Lord, even when obedience to him is tough. For Jesus was more than a good example of godly living. He was the achiever of our salvation that enables us to live in a way that pleases the Lord, no matter how tough or challenging the situation is. So let's read again verses 1 and 2 of chapter 3. Wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behaviour of their wives, when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Now the target audience from verses 1 to 6 of chapter 3 is wives. And in a society in that day where all instruction or information was passed to and through the husband, the head of the household, Peter has done a massive honour for women. He's written for them. He's also written for them first, before the husband. Again, this is a huge honour. We kind of take that for granted these days. But he's showing just how important it is the wives are in the marriage. Shows us the power of the gospel to transform society and culture and how that gives value to all people. And we see a connection to the verses beforehand, which will mean that there is some similarity in submission, in the motivation and the purpose, in the application and the attitude, within the main concept of submission to authority. Now obviously wives are not to submit to their own husband as a slave is to their master, but in a like matter, they are to submit to the authority and leadership of their husband. And note that wives are to submit to their own husband, to put themselves willingly under the authority and responsibility and the leadership to their own husband in their own marriage. Not to another person's husband and not to all men generally, but to their own husband. Now willing obedience shows this submission. And keep in mind that submission to authority is often consistent with equality of importance, dignity and honour. And we do experience this every day. Every day we're submitting to different authorities and laws. Do you ever think to yourself that as you're driving the speed limit, that makes you less important than the people who put those laws in place? Do you think paying our taxes makes you inferior to the people that you pay taxes to? See, we're submitting to an authority there, but we don't think to ourselves we're less than that authority. So just because a wife is instructed to submit to their own husband's authority, leadership, and responsibility does not make them less valuable. It does not make them less worthy before God or others. And of course we keep in mind the general principle of Scripture that this willing submission and obedience is applicable as long as they are not being led into sin. Now this submission actually takes and places a great weight of responsibility upon the husband. The husband has to listen to and to seek advice from and discuss things with their wife. They don't make decisions apart from their input, their observations, their understanding, because the decision isn't just for himself, but for his wife and for his family. And I've heard many times wives say, "I'm glad we don't have the final call. We don't have that responsibility." But there is a temptation to speak up or to take over when the husband is not pulling his weight. And it can be a temptation to hold off submission until the husband starts pulling their weight, to prove themselves worthy of submitting to. But one of the things that has been the most powerful way that my wife has motivated me to lead her well is when we've discussed something and she says, I'm leaving that with you now. Now that you've heard my point of view, you've got to make the decision. And that makes me really reliant upon the Lord to do the right thing by her and by our family. But we see there is a wonderful purpose for this submission. It is to win over both the believing and the unbelieving husband without words. Now, in the original language, it's not just an instruction for the unbelievers, but it says, even if, that is, Christian wives are to submit to their husbands even if they are not believers. And the way they do this can be summarized with that little quote I'm sure all of us know, actions speak louder than words. Again, there's a temptation to continually point out the faults or the failings of the husband, to continually push and prod, which can be done with good motives, but actually develop negative results. I've never seen a verse that says we as Christians are to do the work of the Holy Spirit. But that's how we can feel sometimes. I need to say this, otherwise I won't do it. I know, though, there are countless testimonies of a husband being convicted of their behaviour and unbelief because of how a wife has loved them, despite their bad behaviour. I actually met a guy like this in the city one time who became a Christian, even though he was totally rejecting his wife. And he'd come home after whatever he had done, and she'd still have a meal on the table, welcome him home, keeping a nice house. And he couldn't actually, it was many years, 10 years or so, of this constant type of behaviour. And eventually he's just like, how can you keep loving me despite the way I actually treat you? And this type of submission shows Peter is speaking, that Peter is speaking of, is similar to submission for the Christians to the governing authorities, to slaves, for slaves to masters, and for Christ to God. Because our faith is not just shown by what we say, but by how we live. And what are these actions specifically? We see that in verse, at the end of verse 1 and verse 2. The husband sees the purity and reverence of the life of their wife. And this reverence can be linked back to slaves living in fear of a reverent God, or all Christians fearing God in 2 verse 17. A wife lives in reverent fear of God. And it's not this fear of terror or dread, but this healthy apprehension at God's displeasure. Not only at God's displeasure, but their husband's displeasure. And so this will help the wife with how they speak to them, with how they live, with what they say and how they say it. And wives have so much power with their words. You can destroy your husband with criticisms. But with your encouragement, you can have him feeling like the most blessed man on earth. How motivated I am when my wife says, I appreciate you doing something menial. I was like, I'll do that every day. it's so simple, but it's something that is quite powerful. We also see this reverence in their pure behaviour. That is, they're free from moral defilement. This shows their submission is never to be, again, as I mentioned earlier, to include obedience to commands that lead to sin or to do something morally wrong. And the following verses provide further teaching that shows us what this life of purity and reverence looks like. Look at verses 3 and 4. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as elaborate hairstyles and the wearing of gold jewelry or fine clothes. Rather, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. Now, in a world that is obsessed with image and how we look, it can be really easy for a wife to get caught up with this obsession as well. It can be a temptation to think you need to look a certain way to get favour from your husband. It can be a temptation so focused on developing outward beauty rather than inward beauty. But we all see the beauty that really matters in these verses, not only for their husband, but for a God who loves them so much that Jesus died for them. Now, we all know fashion and looks change all the time. Believe it or not, I used to have quite a bit of hair. And every season I'd change my haircut depending on the popular footballer's haircut. We know how quickly it changes. But these things don't define godly beauty because all of this passes away. Think about why would a changing and a temporary beauty matter to an eternal God who never changes? Now notice that it does not say that women are not to make an effort in their appearance. However, their appearance does not define their beauty. What really matters is their character, their inner beauty that does not fade away. It lasts a lot longer than their looks. Now, I've got an absolutely beautiful wife, but I still remember the most attractive thing about her was this quiet assurance and confidence in her faith. That was something I hadn't seen before, and it was something that I was very attracted to. Now, we see the character that is unfading, and that is a gentle and quiet spirit. Now, what does this mean? Well, firstly, the word for gentle occurs only two other times in the New Testament, and in both times, they're associated with Christ. So just have a think about that. Think of the gentleness of Christ, with how he loved people, how he saw their need, how he had compassion on them, how he dealt with people who were stubborn and selfish. It is a gentleness that is not insistent on their own rights, not pushy or selfishly asserting their wants and desires. And wives, what a special honour it is and special privilege you have to live out the gentleness of Christ. Now, the quiet spirit doesn't mean that the wives don't talk or that wives who like to talk are sinful. It's a quiet spirit that has wisdom about the words that they say, about how they say it and why they say it. It's a quietness that is confident in God, at peace with God, the God they love and adore. It's a quietness that means that they don't need to continually point out the faults and the failings, but to continue to look to and rely on God to do his work. And they also speak mindful of the power of their words to their husband. Again, it does not mean that you don't have discussions, but they do not rely on their words to bring about the change that only God can do. And did you see who all of this matters most to? It doesn't matter to other men, it doesn't matter to their own husband, but to God. This is what really matters to God. It is of great worth to God. And this picks up the continual theme throughout the passage from verses 11 and 12 of chapter 2. This willing obedience and submission is ultimately for God. But why does that matter? Well, it's because it's God that we're truly living for. It's God that all of our life really matters to. Eternity is much longer than any time we have here on earth. So trusting and believing in the Lord is what ultimately matters, because our relationship with him is a lot longer than any marriage that we have here on earth. But this would also mean that this is a good application for all women. If this is the type of behaviour and character that pleases God, it's something for all women to cultivate and encourage each other in. In the following verses, we see Peter look back to God's word for wisdom in this matter, in verses 5 and 6. For this is the way the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to adorn themselves. They submitted themselves to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her Lord. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. So you guys can help me out here. Can you think of some examples of godly women in the Old Testament? You meant to speak, if you have examples. Sarah? Yep. Thank you, Ethan. Straight from the text. Who else? Ruth? Yep. Hannah? Who else can we think of? Abigail? Yep. Deborah? Deborah? Yep, Mary. So have a think to yourselves, what made them so outstanding in their faith? Why is it they are good examples of godly women? That's right. And it wasn't just in easy circumstances either. They weren't having a sweet as life when they were trusting in the Lord. They also weren't always married to godly men, and they were still putting their faith in the Lord. They also weren't just trusting in the Lord through just one event. It was continual events, continually putting their faith in the Lord. And as we look at their example, you can see the wonderful relationship between this submissive attitude and their inward beauty. So what was recognizable about their beauty was this quiet confidence that God will do what he promised, that God will hold to his word. They submitted themselves to their own husbands when they had more than enough reasons to fear that it will ultimately be harmful for them, their well-being, or their personhood. And so we see as Christian wives do the same, they are like the daughters of Sarah. They are like her if they submit to their husband as they have their hope in the Lord. Now every time I've read this passage, I've thought, why would he pick Sarah? And she submitted herself to a guy who made some pretty unwise decisions. Not only once, but twice, saying that his wife was his sister, so he wouldn't get in trouble. That doesn't sound like a good example of godly submission. But Sarah is appropriate because she's the mother of all God's people in the Old Testament. And despite bad leadership and authority by Abraham that would have jeopardized the hope of God's promises being fulfilled, think what was at stake. Promises that God made, that he'd bless Abraham, he'd be a father of many nations, and then as soon as trouble comes, Abraham says, "Nah, she's my sister." She continued to put her faith in the Lord, that his word will be true despite where her husband led her and despite what decisions he made. And this hope and faith actually allowed her to submit to him. She trusted the Lord through uncertain and unpleasant and dangerous situations. And with what I've observed of women, this is very hard to do, because Maddie's a lot more organized than I am. She likes to have a much better understanding of the situation that's coming ahead. And so just think about this for Sarah and the challenges she faced. And yet also look at what happens when she submitted to her husband. God was still faithful to his word. God's word was true, and she forever holds this position of honour. So as Christian wives follow this example, learning from the bad things of Sarah, not just following everything she does, but also learning about the good things in her faith, the good in pursuing obedience and submission, and as women put their trust in the Lord to be faithful to his word, it affirms their place in God's family. And they too can experience God is faithful to his word despite the unwise decisions of their husband. And again, this is applicable to all women. What can we learn from the faithful women of the past? What is it that stands out about these women in the Old Testament or these women in the Bible that we read about? What is it about their faith and their trusting in the Lord despite some pretty devastating circumstances? And also, look at the outcome of that way of life. And so we get to our verse, that is, for us fellas. What does it mean to be a godly husband? Let's have a look at verse 7. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives, and treat them with respect as a weaker partner, and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. The command given by Peter is that husbands are to be considerate. Considerate with their use of authority in their submission to the Lord. And it's the only time in this passage on submission where the one in authority is given instruction. So as husbands, we need to take this very seriously. What does it mean to be considerate? Well, it means knowing God's word and his instructions on being a godly husband. It means knowing and living in God's grace. It means knowing our wife's desires and goals. It means knowing God's purpose for marriage. It means thinking beyond ourselves and our desires and our goals. And all of this would mean that we actually live with our wife, that we are side by side in our faith following Christ, that we are present in the relationship, spiritually, emotionally, mentally, and physically, that we're seeing each other constantly and interacting. And this is only possible to do it well if we have a personal relationship with God ourselves. Reading and feeding on God's word and having unhurried times, make sense? Unhurried times of fellowship with our wife. So in other words, we need to get our priorities right. And being considerate also means that we treat our wife with respect as a fellow human being and as a weaker partner. Now, some people hear this and think that this implies that women are less of a human, but it's not. It's stating what is biologically true. Men are more often than not stronger than women. But it also relates to a woman's emotional sensitivity, especially in regards to criticism and failures. Now, it's not saying that men don't feel this way, but God created men and women differently, with different strengths and different weaknesses to be able to complement each other. And so this means, as husbands, we're not to tantage. If we know this, we don't take advantage of these weaknesses. We don't abuse or misuse the authority given to us by God, for there is very significant consequences to our relationship with God if we mistreat and dishonour his daughter. Now, we do all of this with the reality that wives are fellow heirs of the gracious gift of life. They are God's daughter. They have equal value with us in God's sight. Remember, God honours the weak and the less honoured in the eyes of the world. And so we have an important duty as husbands to do the same with our wife. We're to speak of her well privately and publicly. We're to make her priorities important in our life and decisions. And we see there's consequences. If we don't be considerate with them or treat them with respect, God in his love for us will hinder our prayers. So our access to and our relationship with God will be hindered. So no good life following God will happen without prayer. And we'll have no effective prayer if we do not treat our wife well. And again, there's application here for all men. How are we developing godly behaviour in how we treat and respect women? Are we considerate of women? Are we making sure that we're spending time with the Lord each day in prayer, reading his word, asking God to shape our character? But there's a couple other points that can come out of this passage that applies to us Christians as well. As I spoke about earlier, Christians should be committed to godly marriages. Married or single, we should all be concerned for the marriage relationships within our church, because we all have a part to play, whether it be prayer, whether it be friendship, encouragement, accountability or care. And again, we're not just pointing to ourselves and our own experiences, we're pointing to the truth of God's word. Christians should also speak up for biblical marriage and speak against the abuses to it. Since we carry the truth of God's word, and knowing God's goodness, we should speak out against abuses that happen within marriages, not only in the church, but in society around us. We should be first to care for and love for those who have suffered and not condemn them. We should not just focus on the failing, but on the love that God has for them in Christ. But also Christians should remember that marriage is pointing to our relationship with the Lord. Now, marriage is a wonderful gift. But marriage is not ultimately about marriage. It's a picture of Christ's love for the church. And so that should remind us of what is really important. The Saviour who so loved us despite our unworthiness that he bled and died on the cross for us. Let's pray. We thank you, Father, that your word does speak truth into a relationship that can come with so many ups and downs. And we live in a world where there is so much brokenness and hurt. And Father, it can be hard for us to hear these words sometimes, especially if we've fallen short of this. But I just really praise you for your grace. I thank you so much for your mercy. I just pray, Father, that as a body of believers, we will encourage and support godly marriages. We'll speak up for those who can't speak, and we'll support those who've struggled through different trials in this. Thank you as well for the wonderful picture that it points to of Christ's great love for his bride. And Father, there's so many times we make so many bad decisions that hurt you, but we thank you for your great love for us. I just pray, Father, wherever we're at in our life, whether we're single and are hoping to be married one day, whether we are married or whether marriage isn't a thought in our mind, we just pray, Father, that you help us to consider your truth, help us to develop a character that is pleasing to you, a character that honours male and female. Help us to do this for your glory. You've done so much for us. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.